Assalamu alaikum. You're listening to exclusive content brought to you by Seeker's Guidance. We are committed to make reliable Islamic knowledge accessible and free of charge. Help us in our mission by making a small donation at seekersguidance.org/donate. Even $10 a month can go a long way.
As-salatu was-salamu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Subhanaka la ilma lana illa ma 'allamtana innaka antal alim al-hakim. ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم فقد نوينا أتعلم وتعليم وتذكر وتذكير ونفع والانتفاع والإفادة والاستفادة والحث على التمسك بكتاب الله وسنة نبيه والدعاء إلى الهدى والدلالة على خير وكل ما نواه مشايخنا ابتغاء وجه الله وثوابه وقربه اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما نافعا يا كريم الحمد لله in our lessons on the Ihya Ulum al-Din by Imam Abu Hamid al-Ghazali, the revival of the religious sciences. Today in lesson 4, we will be looking at the Alamat ulama al-Dunya wa Alamat ulama al-Akhirah, the signs of the scholars of the Akhirah, the hereafter, and the signs of the scholars of the Dunya, right, of the worldly life. Now, Imam al-Ghazali alayhi rahmatullahi ta'ala, he starts by explaining to us some hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam warns us about the possibility and the future occurrence of people who have the what's called the rasam, the outward form of scholarship. However, their reality is not commensurate to the prophetic legacy which the knowledge demands. Now the Prophet ﷺ, he said, Al-ulama'u warathatul anbiya, that the scholars are the inheritors of the Prophet. Now this idea of inheritance is very important, because the Prophet ﷺ, he didn't just say that the scholars are those who know what the Prophet ﷺ taught, because there's a huge difference between knowing and embodying, knowing and following, right? So this idea of inheritance excludes mere outward mimicking of the prophetic guidance, right? So the Prophet ﷺ, he warns us, and he says, radiallahu ta'ala anhu wa sallallahu alayhi, he says, there is something other than the Dajjal that I fear for you more regarding, right? He says, لِأَنَّ مِنْ غَيْرِ الدَّجَّالِ أَخْوَفُ عَلَيْكُمْ مِنَ الدَّجَّالِ, that it is, there is something other than the Dajjal that is more fearful to us regarding you than the Dajjal. So the Sahaba, they asked, وَمَا ذَلِكَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ, right? What is that? Right? What is that thing? What is it that you are more afraid of than the Dajjal? For us, he said, مِنَ الْأَئِمَّةِ الْمُضِلِّينَ, right? The misguiding leaders. Right. In another narration, right, the Prophet ﷺ clearly uses the words ulama as-su, right, the scholars, the evil scholars, right, the evil scholars. Now, this is why is this so problematic? We'll see shortly that Imam al-Ghazali, he tells us some very beautiful points and some signs that really fulfill this idea of legacy, of inheritance from the Prophet ﷺ. And he gives us the tools by which we can distinguish between true scholarship, a scholarship of embodiment of the sciences, not just a mere memorization, but actual implementation and an embodiment and a digested knowledge, not just this regurgitated, undigested memorization of information, but rather really digested knowledge that seeks to benefit and guide and inspire and turn people toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right, so he starts by telling us, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, about the scholars of the hereafter. He says, he gives us multiple signs. Right, so he says, إِنَّ الْفَائِزِينَ الْمُقَرَّبِينَ هُمْ عُلَمَاءُ الْآخِرَةِ, that the true successful and those drawn nearer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are the scholars of the hereafter. وَلَهُمْ عَلَامَاتٍ, and they have signs. So let's take one by one. He says, رَحْمَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى, the first sign is, إلا يطلب الدنيا بعلمه, that they do not seek worldly things or worldliness through their knowledge, that their knowledge is not just a means by which they can acquire wealth or status, that no, their knowledge is, as we'll see later, that it's sincerely for the akhirah, right? Otherwise, they are merely seeking the dunya, right? With the knowledge, then that is a scholar of the dunya. Right. And Imam al-Ghazali, he continues, he says, فَإِنَّ أَقَلَّ دَرَجَاتِ الْعَالِمِ أَن يُدْرِكَ حَقَارَةَ الدُّنْيَا وَخِسَّتَهَا, that the lowest level of knowledge that a scholar should have is that they comprehend the reprehensibleness of worldliness, the blameworthy status of worldliness, right? Things that are devoid of remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, things that are divorced from the realities of the soul and their relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? So that's the lowest level of knowledge that anyone who's called a scholar, right, should have. So with that being understood, if a scholar is seeking by means of their knowledge worldly things, right, merely seeking worldly things and merely seeking wealth and status, right, then that is a sign that they don't even understand the basics of knowledge, that they haven't even stepped foot into the realm of true knowledge, the prophetic legacy, that they are merely on surface level information. And so returning to what he says, That the lowest level of a person who is to be called a scholar is that they understand how belittled the dunya is, the worldly life is, and how amazing and great and tremendous the akhirah is, and its eternality and the blessings that are therein. Right? And that type of knowledge should lead to what? That type of knowledge should lead to giving preference to the akhirah over the dunya. So how do you know that a person is seeking the dunya with their knowledge? And how do you know if a person is seeking the akhirah with their knowledge? And now that is something that is unseen to us, right? لَا نَطَّلِعَ عَلَى الْأُمُورِ الْقَلْبِيَّةِ, that we are not privy to the knowledge of what is in people's hearts. However, what is in people's hearts tends to show up and manifest itself in the outward. So if we see, if there is a person of knowledge, right, has the outward rank of knowledge and dresses like a scholar, however, their actions and their the way they carry themselves are contrary to the way of the Prophet ﷺ, to the extent of that it's contrary, right, to that extent that person still needs to work on their intentions. And may Allah correct our intentions first and foremost. The second sign that Imam Al-Ghazali alayhi rahmatullahi ta'ala tells us, he says, وَمِنْهَا أَن تَكُونَ عِنَايَتُهُ بِتَحْصِيلِ الْعِلْمِ النَّافِعِ فِي الْآخِرَةِ الْمُرَغَّبِ فِي الطَّاعَاتِ مُجْتَنِبًا لِلْعُلُومِ الَّتِي يَقِلُّ نَفْعُهَا وَيَكْثُرُ فِيهَا الْجِدَالُ وَالْقِيلُ وَالْقَالِ. He says that from amongst the signs of the scholars of the hereafter is that their main concern is increasing avidness toward righteous deeds. That they're acquiring beneficial knowledge, right? And beneficial knowledge is an exclusionary condition that the Prophet ﷺ, it's an exclusionary adjective that the Prophet ﷺ added to the idea of knowledge, right? We hear in the traditions of the Prophet ﷺ, where he would seek refuge, min ilmin la yanfa, right? That he would seek refuge from knowledge that does not benefit. Right, so knowledge in and of itself is not necessarily what is sought. Right? Beneficial knowledge, right, on the other hand, is what we're asking for. Is what we're trying to seek. So, and the sign that the knowledge is beneficial is these things. That the person becomes avid to do good deeds. That they begin to abstain from things that do not benefit them in their relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Examples, what Imam al-Ghazali says here, that they stay away from knowledges that lead to argumentation and qil wa qal, he said, she said, gossip. Now, we find in our times that people, they come and they say, we want to seek knowledge. We want to seek knowledge. Okay, right, so, and this is a test for our own intentions, that if we start with the basics of what we believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the basics of how to pray, the basics of the matters of the heart, right? But if a person is not, right, they don't want to study that, that's boring. They want to debate different sects. They want to discuss about why these people do this wrong and these people do this wrong. That is a bad sign. That is a sign that their intention in seeking that knowledge is a worldly intention, right? Because al-jidal, al-aqim, right? The ancient idea of argumentation is a worldly thing. It's from the ego. It is not from the soul. Right? The soul is seeking knowledge to bring it closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whereas the ego is seeking knowledge to arrogate it and inflate it even more than it is. Right? So one sign that you can tell whether your intention is sincere or not, or it needs work, right, is this idea that you are seeking out those knowledges, right, that will assist you in being argumentative, that will entertain you insofar as their gossip between so and so and so and so. So he says, rahimahullah ta'ala, that their concern should be that type of knowledge which benefits, which draws you nearer to good deeds. And part of that is doing your good deeds properly, right? To do your good deeds in such a way that they are not only valid, but maqbula indallah, that they are accepted with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? And to stay away from the sins, and to stay away from sins. And this is the basics of taqwa, right? So knowledge that leads to taqwa is beneficial knowledge. Knowledge that leads to argumentation, knowledge that leads to showing off how many hadith or how many proofs you know about this one issue, that is worldly knowledge. That is not a sign of the signs of the scholars of the Akhirah. Imam al-Ghazali, he continues, alayhi rahmatullahi ta'ala, he says, وَمِنْهَا أَن يَكُونَ غَيْرُ مَائِرٍ إِلَى التَّرَفِ فِي الْمَطْعَمِ وَالْمَشْرَبِ وَالتَّنَعُمْ فِي الْمَلْبَسِ وَالتَّجَمُّلِ فِي الْأَثَاثِ وَالْمَسْكَنِ, that they do not incline toward extravagance in food, drink, clothing, furniture, or housing. Rather, they prefer moderation. Right? This goes back to the same idea. To the first sign is that the person is seeking their knowledge for the sake of the akhirah, not for the sake of this world. And the sign that they are not seeking it for the sake of this world is that they are not going to extremes. They're not going to extravagant levels in the desires of the body, in that which the body takes pleasure in. Because the part of the body that takes pleasure in these things is the nafs. It is the nafs. And the nafs is, right, as we mentioned before, that the nafs is essentially two streams of human behavior. One is with regard to appetites and desires and lusts and enjoyments and indulgences, right? And then the other is the ego, right? It's the abstract indulgences, right? So there now, as for the physical indulgences, the physical appetites and desires of the body, part of them are necessary. You have to eat, you have to drink, you have to sleep, right? So while we're giving the body there its rights, we have to be very careful not to be to go to extravagant levels, to go to excesses. Why? Because we are not only that we are strengthening our nafs. We start to strengthen our nafs, and the more the nafs become stronger, the more it wants to be fed. Right? The more you give it, the more it wants. So we have to give it enough that that the body can continue the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Not too little, but not too much. And even in that moderate level that we give it, we try to go into those things with intentions that feed the soul, that return benefit to the soul as well. Now, if a person is going to extremes, then it's a sign that that is for the nafs. And the nafs and the dunya, right, they go hand in hand. So the nafs is in love with the dunya. It loves worldly things. It loves material possessions. It loves high quality things. Whereas the believer is a person of moderation, a person who seeks things out for their utility, not necessarily for their status or for extra comfort or extra convenience. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with that, but it is a sign. It is a sign that if a person can only stand eating the highest quality food, they can only eat they can only have the highest quality house. They can't do without anything. They can't do with moderate. Right? They have to have the best car. Right? It can't be just a normal utilitarian type car that does everything that they need to do, but it has to be extra special. Right? That is a bad sign. That is a sign that the nafs is taking over in the seeking of the knowledge. Right? Because the nafs sees the knowledge as a tool by which it can gain those pleasures, like money and status. So that is something to be very wary of. And we see from the predecessors that they would eat and they would drink and they would have clothing and they would have furniture and housing and these things, but they would have it with moderation and they would have it with great intentions behind them. Right? Amongst them, Imam Malik alayhi rahmatullahi ta'ala, he would have good quality furniture in his home. Right? And the reason behind it was because when he entered his house, he wanted to feel tranquil enough that he can worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala carefree, worry-free. So here we have a person who is who is not sufficing with the worst quality furniture. No, he has good furniture in his house, good quality furniture, but look at the intentions behind it. It's not for the nafs, it's for the soul. And it's these meanings that keep our soul involved in everything that we do, and it keeps the nafs subdued and allows the soul to thrive. The next, he says, رحمه ta'ala, وَمِنْهَا أَنْ يَكُونَ مُسْتَقْصِيًا عَنِ الصَّلَاطِينَ فَلَا يَدْخُرُ عَلِيهِمْ أَلْبَتَّ مَا دَامَ يَجِدُ إِلَى الْفَرَارِ عَنْهُمْ سَبِيلًا. That they, meaning the scholars of the hereafter, stay far from the presence of rulers. Now this issue needs to be slightly unpacked, because the first question might come to your mind, well, what is the problem with being in the presence of rulers? Right? What is the issue behind it? The Prophet ﷺ alluded to this meaning when he said, alayhi salatullahi ta'ala, he says that the best of rulers are those who are at the doors of the scholars, and the worst of scholars are those who are at the doors of the rulers. Now, the reasoning behind this is that people of the past, and this is most very likely to be present still to today, that the scholars of the worldly scholars would be given preference from the rulers, because they did the rulers, they gave verdicts in accordance to what the rulers wanted them to say. They taught what the rulers wanted them to teach, not necessarily what was true or what was correct or authentic, but rather they told the rulers what they wanted to hear. What was the reason that they did it? Because they would receive benefits from that ruler. Right? Having that ruler in your pocket or on your side, right, will give you access to great benefits of wealth, these pleasures, again, status, and these different things, which are all about the nafs and have nothing to do with the soul. And whenever the soul is sidelined, there's a bad sign. There's a sign that this is not for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because the soul is only seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So for that reason, right, it is a sign that the scholars stay away from the rulers. Right? We find this in the biographies of the great imams. Like, for instance, the likes of Imam Abu Hanifa alayhi rahmatullahi ta'ala, who was asked to become the chief justice, the judge, and to give legal verdicts. And he refused to take the position. Now, upon refusal to take that position, the leader of the time took offense that you have to take it. So he was almost that they were forcing him and compelling him to take this position, and he refused, right? And for that reason, they imprisoned him, right? So we see that to the extent that they would even sacrifice their freedom, they'd stayed away from those political positions, right, so as to keep their knowledge sincere for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and not to be even tempted by the idea of status. Again, we see in the life of the great Imam Malik alayhi rahmatullahi ta'ala, and Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal alayhi rahmatullahi ta'ala, who was also enticed by the leadership of his time to give a legal verdict of a position that the government had taken, and the government had taken the viewpoints of a certain faction of people regarding the Quran, and the leaders wanted Ahmad bin Hanbal to give that legal verdict and to kind of co-sign to that idea because of his notoriety amongst the people, and he refused. And because of that, they beat him and they whipped him and they tortured him. Right. So we see that even to the extent that their life was endangered, they stayed away from these things because they understood that sincerity in their knowledge is essential. It is not something that they would jeopardize. Next, Imam Al-Ghazali alayhi rahmatullahi ta'ala, he says, أَلَّا يَكُونُ مُسَارِعًا إِلَى الْفُتْيَا بَلْ يَكُونُ مُتَوَقِّفًا وَمُحْتَرِزًا مَا وَجَدَ إِلَى الْخَلَاصِ سَبِيلًا. He says that they are not hasty in giving legal verdicts. Rather, they hold off, and they are wary of doing so whenever it is possible for them to absolve themselves of that responsibility. And he says that if any of them were to be asked about a matter, they would prefer that someone else were to take up the responsibility. So we see this in the lives of the Sahaba alayhim radwanullahi ta'ala, that once you would go, that a person would come to one of the Sahaba and ask for a legal verdict, and they would say, go to so and so. The person will go to that person and ask them the legal verdict, and they would say, go to so and so. We see this idea of not being so hasty in giving legal opinions. Now, what is the problem? Right? Again, right, we are an ummah of amana, of trust. And this is the ummah of amana, that we are a nation based on trust. If a question was asked to them that they were certain of the answer, they would answer it, right? Because the other extreme is to withhold knowledge, the answer, but you are not telling the person the answer. That's called kitmanul ilm, that is concealing knowledge. And the Prophet said that man su'ida an mas'alatin, that whoever is asked about an issue that they have knowledge of, and they don't give the answer to it, right? Uljima bi lijamin nari, that they will be bridled with fire on the day of judgment. Now, if they were certain of the answer, they would give the answer. Right? However, if they weren't certain of the answer, they would say la adari, right? I don't know. I don't know the answer, or I'm not sure, or let me confirm this, or let me consult other scholars with regard to it. They were very reluctant to give legal verdicts without absolute confirmation that what they're saying is true. Why? Because the scholars are speaking on behalf of Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam, right, as is alluded to in the title of one of the early books, I'lam al-Muwaqi'een, right? That the spreading or admonitions of those who sign on behalf of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's a reference to the scholars. Right? I believe the book is by Ibn Qayyim al-Jawzi, rahimahullahu ta'ala. Right? So that they should not be hasty in giving legal verdicts. Imam Malik alayhi rahmatullahi ta'ala was asked multiple times, right, was asked by people many different questions, and he would answer the ones that he knows, and he would say la adri to the rest, right? And the people would say that, what am I supposed to do when I go back to my people when they're expecting an answer? And he said, tell them that Imam Malik said he doesn't know. Right? So there is no ego involved, because the ego is the one who doesn't want to be seen to be lacking knowledge. The ego doesn't want to be asked a question and stumped by that question. The ego doesn't want to have that persona of ignorance or a lack of knowledge, right? So it will be hasty in giving an answer, whatever the answer may be, just so that it seems that you know everything. And that is a mushkilah, right? That is a big problem with regards to the sincerity of seeking knowledge. Right? Imam al-Sha'bi, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, la adri nisful ilm, saying that I don't know is half of knowledge. That is a sign of wisdom. It is a sign of true scholarship that a person is very circumspect and very careful in the legal verdicts that they give. At-tajarra' ila al-fityah, right? To be hasty to give legal verdicts is a bad sign. He continues, alayhi rahmatullahi ta'ala, with sign number 6. He says, أَنْ يَكُونَ أَكْثَرَ اِهْتِمَامِهِ بِعِلْمِ الْبَاطِنِ وَمُرَاقَبَةِ الْقَلْبِ وَمَعْرِفَةِ طَرِيقِ الْآخِرَةِ وَسُلُوكِهِ وَصِدْقِ الرَّجَاءِ. That the majority of their concern be in the knowledge of the heart, vigilantly watching their heart and seeking and traveling the path of the hereafter. This slightly goes with the previous one of the previous signs, that the person stays away from knowledge that is not beneficial. Because the intention in seeking the knowledge is not just to merely acquire knowledge. The knowledge is a tool by which one reaches their main objective, which is closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and attaining the divine pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in mere information does not help one in that goal. Rather, it distances one from that reaching that goal. Now, the ultimate knowledge that helps greatly and tremendously and much more than other types, right, is the knowledge of the heart. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفَعُ مَالٌ وَلَا بَنُونَ إِلَّا مَنْ أَتَى اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ. The day on the Day of Judgment is a day where no wealth or lineage will benefit anyone except for the one who comes with a pure heart, with a sound heart. Right? So this idea of the purification of the heart is just as much obligatory as the five times prayer. To seek out the knowledge by which you can remove the haram qualities of the heart, like arrogance and jealousy and rancor and conceit and hypocrisy and these other ailments of the heart, right? It is just as obligatory to remove those as it is to stay away from pork and alcohol. Right? So the knowledge that will lead you to be able to do that is extremely important. So the sign that a person's seeking of knowledge and acquiring of knowledge is for the akhirah and for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that they give preference to that type of knowledge. Knowledge that will actually rectify them. Knowledge that will actually purify their hearts and draw them nearer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now you'll find that there are students of knowledge or people who are seeking knowledge, but they don't want to seek that. They don't want to study about the heart. They want to study about this sect or that sect and how to defeat this opinion and that opinion. And those are all very bad signs, because those are signs that the ego is what's seeking the knowledge, right? Regardless of what the person claims to themselves, right? So it is actually a blessing to actually seek knowledge under the tutelage of a mentor. And this is where it's really important, because the mentor will tell you what you should study. Right? And then because of your following them, you will submit to it, but you'll realize, right, if there's any reluctance in your heart or resentment that you didn't get to study this book, then it's something you can work on. Right? Because you know about it, then it's something you can work on. And this is one of the reasons why Imam Ghazali, in his book of Bidayat al-Hidayah, the beginning of guidance, he tells us that the scholar, right, if they see that their student is only seeking knowledge for worldly reasons, the scholar should not help the student. Rather, the scholar should help the student in correcting their intentions, but not help the student by giving them what they wrongly intend, giving them the wrong things that they intend, giving them the tools for argumentation, giving them the tools to inflate their ego. Imam al-Ghazali, he closes with the final three signs. He says, وَمِنْهَا أَن يَكُونَ أَكْثَرُ بَحْثِهِ عَنْ عِلْمِ الْأَعْمَالِ وَعَمَّا يُفْسِدُهَا وَيُشَوِّشُ الْقُلُوبِ وَيُهَيُّجُ الْوَسْوَاسِ فَإِنْ أَصْلَ الدِّينَ التَّوَقِّي مِنَ الشَّرِّ. Their main focus must be knowledge of deeds, knowledge of actions. And what corrupts those deeds? Knowledge of what disturbs the heart, right, or stirs up misgivings. And this is, again, another allusion to the idea of beneficial knowledge. Right? Beneficial knowledge is the knowledge that by which you will be able to do and fulfill the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the manner that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from you, outwardly and inwardly, right? As well as the knowledge that by which you can abstain from the prohibitions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set for us in the manner that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, outwardly and inwardly, right? For the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, right? That is the beneficial knowledge, right? So the knowledge that will assist you in fulfilling that, which is taqwa, right? The knowledge that will assist you in living a life of taqwa, that is the beneficial knowledge, and that is what the scholar's main focus should be, right, for themselves, and that should be their main focus as far as disseminating that knowledge to their students. He continues, he says, وَمِنْهَا أَن يَكُونَ إِعْتِمَادُهُ فِي عُلُومِهِ عَلَى بِصِيرَتِهِ وَإِدْرَاكِهِ بِصَفَاءِ قَلْبِهِ لَا عَلَى تَقْرِيدِ مَا سَمِعُهُ مِنْ غَيْرِهِ. That they must rely on their insight regarding their knowledge, not mere following what they've heard. They must rely on their insights with regards to these knowledges. Now, we mentioned a term of digested knowledge. And this is extremely important in our times, because there is a lot of outward personification of knowledge. There's a lot of outward visages of knowledge. However, the knowledge is not digested. It's not truly understood, right? So, right? And if the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a whole, right, his reason for being sent, right, the fundamentals of his character, right, are not understood, then these small details here and there will be misunderstood as well, right? Because they will not be understood through the lens of the prophetic character as a whole, alayhi salawatullahi ta'ala. Right, so one aspect of that, for instance, is that the basis of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam being sent to this world is to bring mercy. It is to bring mercy. Now, if you ever find anything in our religion that is completely anti-mercy, it is not from the religion. It is not to be ascribed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sahbihi wasallam. Right. So, if a person only has merely following what they heard, right, as Imam al-Ghazali is trying to warn us from, that they're merely following what other people said and they're just echoing it to others. They're taking it and regurgitating it to others, and they haven't understood in depth the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They're going to say things that are not true. They're going to claim things about our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that are not realities. And this is very problematic, right? Because people who teach violence, who teach to hate people, and who teach things that are ugly, right, they are tainting the purity of the message of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they are not to be considered carriers of that message of the prophetic guidance. Imam, he continues, rahimahullah ta'ala, by saying, one second, he says, rahimahullah ta'ala, وَمِنْهَا أَن يَكُونَ شَدِيدَ التَّوَقِّي مِنْ مُحْتَثَاتِ الْأُمُورِ لَا يَغُرَّنَّهُ إِطْبَاقٌ لِخَلْقِ عَلَى مَا أَحْتَثَ بَعْدَ الصَّحَابَةِ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى عَنْهُمْ وليكن حريصا على التفتيش عن أحوالهم وسيرتهم وأعمالهم. Sorry, that was a bit long, but it all goes together. He says that the scholar, that they must be extremely avid in staying away from innovative matters, and they should not be, and they should seek out to follow and implement exactly the states, the actions and the ways of the Sahaba, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Right, so following the way of the Sahaba is absolutely essential for the scholar, and this is one of the signs of the scholars of the Akhirah. Right, so this goes back again to the idea of the inheritance, because inheritance has the meaning of this chain of transmission, that the person who is seeking the knowledge, that they are not just seeking it for themselves. Now, the intellect is a very interesting word in Arabic, which is aql. Now, aql shares the same root word as the word iqal, which means it's the rope that the Arabs would use to restrain or hobble their camels, right? So the idea of restraint is a meaning that is found in the word aql, right? And we see this echoed in the verse of the Quran in Surah Al-Baqarah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands Bani Israel to slaughter a cow. And Musa alayhi salam, he says to them, "Inna Allah ya'murukum an tadhbahu baqara." Allah commands you to slaughter a cow. So they replied, "Atattakhizuna huzwa?" Are you taking us as a joke? Are you mocking us? The Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam, sorry, Nabi Musa alayhi salam, he said, "A'udhu billahi an akuna min al-jahilin." I seek refuge in Allah to be amongst the people of jahl. Jahilin. Now, jahl is the opposite of aql. But jahl here does not mean ignorance. Right? Jahl here means a lack of restraint. Right? Because we see in other places in the seerah that Nabi Musa alayhi salam, right, knew himself to be having a type of temper. So he sought refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he would not be able to restrain his temper. Right? So we see that aql, intellect, right, is the opposite of jahl. And jahl, either ignorance or a lack of restraint. Right? So the aql, right, is supposed to be both of these meanings, right, together. Right? That the aql assists the human being in restraining themselves from disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in accordance to the knowledge, the intellect, in accordance to the knowledge of the sacred law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the understanding that is from that in the intellect. Right? So Imam Al-Ghazali, he says, rahmahullah ta'ala, that the intellect is referred to by four meanings. Now, the word intellect in Arabic, right, depends on which aspect of it you're talking about. Right? So somebody asked you, what does intellect mean? You have to first understand what are they seeking to know about intellect. Right, so the Arabs use the word intellect for multiple different things, right? Well, we mentioned a few of that just now, right? So Imam Ghazali, he says that the intellect is referred to by four different meanings. He says, al-awwal al-wasf alladhi yufariqu al-insanu bihi sa'ir al-baha'im, right? The faculty by which the human is distinguished from the animals, right? So animals, they may perceive danger, or they may feel and experience types of different emotions like fear and others, right? But they don't have the type of intellect that the human being has, right? They are not able to process abstract details or abstract matters. They're not able to reflect on the realities of the future. They're not able to see the consequences of a variety of different actions, and then choose that which is more conducive to what they want at that moment. They're more instinctual animals, right? So the faculty by which the human differs from the animal, that is in some ways, that is called the aql. The second, he says, الثاني هو العلوم التي تخرج إلى الوجود في ذات الطفل المميز. It is the knowledge which manifests in the discerning child. Now the child, when it's first born, doesn't have the intellect, right? And then it starts to grow within them until it comes to a point where you see this. It's almost as if, and this example is actually used, that إشراق نور العقل في الصبي, that there's almost an illumination of the lights of intellect in them. Where you will automatically see, and this is around the age of discernment, that the child will begin to understand things and be able to respond to you in very intelligible language. And they'll be able to answer your questions. They'll be able to do things for themselves. And they will even be able to discern between good and bad. And this is that faculty. So that faculty which is found to be manifest at the child, at the discerning age of the child, right, that is called aql as well. The third, he says, الثالث علوم تستفاد من التجارب بمجاري الأحوال, knowledge which is gained through the experience of various states. Right, so in this way, aql here has the similar meaning to wisdom. It has a similar meaning to wisdom. Right, so because wisdom is knowledge acquired by experiencing multiple different situations and then learning from that. Right, so in some ways, that is called aql in the Arabic language. And then the fourth, he says, the faculty by which consequences can be understood. Right, that if I do this, this will happen. If I do this, this will happen. Now, this faculty is especially important because this allows the person to sacrifice temporary pleasures, especially the sinful pleasures, for long-term benefits with regards to the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they may be able to leave a certain sin, right, seeking the pleasure of Allah and the eternity of paradise, right? So, and this is kind of reflected in what we talked about regarding the scholars of the hereafter, that they're seeking the hereafter, and even if it means in some cases to sacrifice worldly things, and that's a type of intellect. And so those are the intellectual people. The smart ones are the ones who choose the akhirah over the dunya. Now, Imam al-Ghazali, he discusses quickly an issue that some people criticize the idea of intellectualism or rationality and these things. He said, so he starts with a question. He says, فَإِنْ قُلْتَ فَمَا بَعْدُ أَقْوَامٍ يَذُمُّونَ الْعَقْلِ وَالْمَعْقُولِ. Why do some people criticize the intellect and or intellectual discourse? Right? When you start talking about rational proofs for things, they have a problem with that. When you start talking about this and that, why? Because he says, فَعْلَمْ أَنَّ السَّبَبَ فِيهِ أَنَّ النَّاسِ نَقَدُوا إِسْمَ الْعَقْلِ وَالْمَعْقُولِ إِلَى الْمُجَادِلَةِ. It's because people have started using the word intellect or rationale, and they've started to use it as a synonym for argumentation and debate. That you start to use it as a synonym for picking holes in people's arguments and exposing the faults of people's arguments. Now, in this regard, right, this is why they criticize it, because in reality they're criticizing argumentation. Okay. However, argumentation and intellect are not necessarily synonymous. Right, so he mentions here, he says, فَأَمَّا نُورُ الْبَصِيرَةِ الَّتِي يُعْرَفُ بِهَا اللَّهُ تَعَالَى وَيُعْرَفُ صِدْقُ رُسُلِهِ فَكَيْفَ يُتَصَوَّرُ ذَمُّهُ. He says, as for the light of the insights by which one knows Allah Most High, right, and the truthfulness of the messengers, criticism is inconceivable for that type of, for that knowledge, that type of intellect, that inward knowledge. Right, So there is essentially an agreement that argumentation is blameworthy. Right? There is an agreement that knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the truthfulness of the messengers is something praiseworthy. Now, in between the two, right, there are various different meanings of the word aql. Right? But what is understood is that the aql is the faculty by which the human being judges between the soul and the nafs, and the body. Right? The aql is supposed to make all of its judgments in accordance to the sharia, in accordance to what the Prophet ﷺ brought of guidance. Right. So if there's a choice between giving the nafs what it wants, right, in a manner that is contrary to that which the Prophet ﷺ brought, right, or not, then the soul always judges against, right, the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and always in favor of obedience and in favor of that which benefits the soul over just mere physical pleasures. Right, so this idea of the intellect is very important, because if a person considers themselves intellectual, however, they do not sacrifice, they sacrifice the hereafter, which is eternal, for temporary worldly pleasures in this life, right, in the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then ma ab'adahum min al-aql. They are the furthest people from being called intellectual. Right? That is not smart. Right? Rather, the intelligent person, as the Prophet said, al-kayyisu man dana nafsahu wa amila lima ba'da al-maut. That the intelligent person is the one who always takes themselves into account, and they live their life in preparation for that which follows death. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us amongst those people who truly take from the prophetic inheritance and become amongst the scholars of the hereafter, who reach the great stations of that are mentioned in the Quran and the Hadith for the people of knowledge, and they attain the great rewards that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prepared for the people of true knowledge. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us with the ability to act on our knowledge and to guide us and to protect us from knowledge that does not benefit. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wasallam walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen wa jazakumullahu khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you for listening. This lesson was brought to you by Seeker's Guidance, the world's first truly global Islamic seminary. Visit seekersguidance.org to access reliable Islamic knowledge taught by qualified teachers. We offer a wide range of courses, podcasts, articles, and a world-class answer service, all completely free of charge. This is made possible solely by supporters like you. Be a partner in this blessed work by making a small donation at seekersguidance.org/donate. Even $10 a month can go a long way. Our beloved Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, said, "Whoever guides someone to goodness will have a similar reward." So don't forget to share this lesson and join us in spreading prophetic guidance.